As Stuart says, the reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over the nations and the kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to plant and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, From the north disaster will be poured out on all who lived in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdom, declared the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrances of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready, stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified for them, or I will terrify before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. Against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.
Well, friends, let's turn to God's word. And we're going to look, as I've already indicated, the life of quite a remarkable man of God. He's known as Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. I've called him the reluctant prophet, and you will see the reasons for that as we go through chapter 1 in particular this evening. But he was called by God at a remarkable time in Israel's history. And his own ministry, his own life journey in the midst of that is quite remarkable. He begins his life as a young man near Jerusalem, and he ends it as a much older man, as far as we're able to tell, probably somewhere in Egypt. And he died faithfully proclaiming the living word of God. But he had a lot to weep about. He does some quite strange things during the course of his life. He goes and buys a field, even though the field's going to be captured by the enemy territory. Why would you waste money on that? But he does it. He's told to make himself or get himself a linen belt, and then he's told to bury it, and he does it, and then he's told to dig it up again. He does that as well. He's also told, probably mercifully for his wife, by the Lord not to marry. I don't think any woman would have had him anyway, given the things that he gets up to and what God seems to put him through and what he has to do with as part of his ministry. So quite a remarkable man, Jeremiah. I often go back to my student years, which is probably more years ago now than I care to remember. And in the faculty library where I was supposed to be doing work, but I would have to confess I did spend quite a bit of time sleeping in there. I would have to confess that to the, now you know. Anyway, they had huge big windows. And it was an old converted church. Apparently, it was the actual library building was the old Gaelic High Free Church in Edinburgh. And it became part of the Divinity Faculty building for reasons I'll not bore you with now. But anyway, it had huge big stained glass windows. And therefore, you couldn't really look out and see what was going on. You were kind of cocooned in this sort of huge big library, encouraging you to get the head down. But they were stained glass, so they were still quite interesting to look at. And one of the windows... they were quite famous windows, actually, made by a very famous Victorian glassmith in Scotland, a man called Douglas Strachan. And one of the Strachan windows is of, they have many things in them. They have the apostles and the prophets and so on. But one of the prophets they had was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And that was what they had in one of the windows where generations of people were training for ministry. Make of that what you will. But anyway, that's often what I remember when I think of Jeremiah. But a man who was called to be faithful and a man who certainly is. But he is very reluctant, and we see that in the first of the four areas I want to look at now. His hesitation in accepting God's call. And he is very hesitant for reasons that are understandable, as we were going to see. And there are several reasons that he gives. This is chapter 1. We're looking at that. That was why I asked James in particular to just read it out for us tonight. Why was he hesitant? Well, first of all, I would suggest because of the nature of the task. It was a demanding task. It wasn't going to be easy. This is chapter 1 and verse 1. God says, before you were born, I knew you, I formed you, I'm calling you, he says, to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. And that was not going to be an easy task at all, as I think Jeremiah probably instinctively recognized. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, and then moving on into the following verses, in fact verses 1 down to verse 3, really. This is the call that God gives to Jeremiah. It was a demanding task. But why was it demanding? Well, actually, for several reasons that we don't perhaps really immediately know, but you have to think them through as you get into the text in a bit more detail. We are told that he came from the territory of Benjamin. He is the son of one of the priests. And that would have been Jeremiah's expected career path. You came from a family of priests. That is what Jeremiah was expecting to be trained to do. He was probably, depending who you read, but he was between about 18 and 20. So he'd probably just about finished his A-levels, that kind of age group. And he's thinking about the next stage in his development, his training for what he thought was going to be serving in his father and his grandfather's footsteps for him as a priest. But actually, he wasn't going to be doing that. He was going to be in an unpredictable profession, because God says, no, he says, the priesthood, that's not for you. That's not what I formed you for, and that's not what I've called you for. I want you to be a prophet. I want you to be one who preaches my word. Because the priests didn't preach God's word. They did the sacrifice, and they did what was required around the issue of temple worship. And it was a very predictable routine. You knew what was coming. You knew when you had to do it, how to do it. It was all laid out for you. You didn't have to think about it much. You just did it. It was all laid down. But to be told, no, you're not going to be a priest, you're going to be a prophet, that's a different proposition. This was going to be something completely different. The predictable, safe, secure job that Jeremiah thought he was going to get, that's kind of blown out the window, as we say. As he's told, no, the priesthood is not for you, you are going to be a prophet. Also, if you're a prophet... you didn't get an income. If you were a priest, you got a salary, you got an income, and you were able to live comfortably and securely in that. If you were a prophet, you didn't. You got what the Lord gave to you through his people and the people that he used to support you. So it was, you didn't quite really know where your next meal was coming from. You didn't quite know how you were going to keep body and soul together. So didn't get a secure job, didn't get a secure income. Not exactly very attractive. No pension scheme for Jeremiah at the beginning of his life. And to make it even worse, he didn't have any authority either. If you were a priest, you did have authority. It came with the job. If you were a priest, you had respect. because of what you did. And people would look to you and treat you with honour and respect. And, you know, what you said they would do because you were one of God's priests. But if you were a prophet, it was a different ballpark altogether. You had to actually prove that you had authority. And the only person who could do that was God working through you. You didn't just get authority. You weren't given respect. You had to be the prophet God wanted you to be. And your authority was proven by God as your words came to pass and as you moved in the power of his Holy Spirit. So this is quite a big task that young Jeremiah is being called into. And he knew that. He was steeped in the Old Testament. He knew about the prophets that had come before him. And you can almost see him thinking to himself, well, this is a bit scary for somebody as young as me. But I think also he's hesitant for another reason. And that is because in verses 2 and 3, he begins to realize that he's going to have to exercise this ministry in difficult times. Three things I've got jotted down here. And I have to say, when I was reflecting on this, I thought it was a brilliant thumbnail summary of exactly where we are as, let's just say Western Europe, but where we are in 21st century Britain. Here's the ministry context into which Jeremiah is going to be speaking. Here is the context, friends, in which we are asked to speak a word for the Lord into. This is the context in which those who preach and teach God's word, whether full-time or part-time or whatever way they do it, this is the context that they're ministering into. This is the context, friends, that the church in Britain is ministering into. Number one, there is rebellion instead of obedience. Sound familiar? Yes, it should do. We are a rebellious nation. And I think there's nothing else to be said about that. There's rebellion instead of obedience. That's the first thing he's going to come up against. Secondly, there is reformation instead of repentance. I don't know about you, friends, but I'm sick fed up hearing about the latest report on some scandal and some terrible thing that's happened. I don't know how you feel about it, but I often think to myself, why do we need a report that runs to hundreds of pages and costs often millions of pounds to tell us what everyone knows with common sense? But anyway, that's what they seem to do. And it talks about, you know, they trot out the famous phrase, lessons will be learned. And I don't know about you, but I just tend to switch off when I hear that because it means nothing. Lessons will be learned. And we carry on and we do the same thing. We try to reform ourselves. We put guidelines in place, and don't get me wrong, they're helpful and they have their place. But they will not change the human heart. It's not possible. And Jeremiah says that a few chapters later on. Reformation, we'll try that. But we'll not go for repentance. We're not going to have that. We're not going to humble ourselves before the Lord and repent of our sins before him. That was the nation of Israel, same as us, reformation instead of repentance. Thirdly, there was politics instead of principle. I don't think that needs any further comment, frankly. I think we all immediately know what we mean by that. And that's the context, that's the national spiritual context and environment that Jeremiah, at this young, tender age, is walking into. And God is calling him to fulfill. And because of that, he is thirdly personally doubtful. He says in verse 6, he says, I am only a child. And that's not false modesty. He's barely an adult, and even at that. And he's saying, Lord, you know, I'm far too young for this. This is for someone that's seasoned in life, someone who's got experience. This is not for somebody like me. Why on earth would you send someone like me? There's got to be someone who's older, somebody better. Are things that bad? You've got to send me to do this? Can you not get anyone else? And that's really where Jeremiah is. This isn't for me, this is for somebody else. And God says no, for the reasons that we're going to get into a bit later on. But he's personally doubtful as he begins to wrestle with the enormity of what God is asking him to do. But also we see that he's hesitant. This is verses 11 to 19. He's got a message to proclaim that is dangerous. If it was going to be a good, positive message, that would be a bit easier. But it's going to be, frankly, gloom and doom all the way. It's going to be judgment and punishment, and God's going to cut you off into exile. Things that the people of God don't want to hear. And we see the beginning of this in this message that's dangerous. There's the almond tree. He gets two little sort of pictures to illustrate the nature of the message he's going to be bringing for the next 40 plus years. The almond tree, and that's a picture of God's word ripening, God's word coming to fulfillment. You see the almond tree. And there's a play on words there with the almond tree from the same root of the Hebrew word also, to hear or to watch. And so God's saying, the almond tree, look at it, watch. Watch and look and wait and see how my word is going to be fulfilled. There is going to be the fulfillment of my word, my promise through you, Jeremiah, and it's not going to be an attractive prospect. And then there's the boiling pot that's tipping over, coming in from the north. And what's that talking about? It's talking about God's coming judgment. It's not a message of hope and forgiveness, and it's not Isaiah 40, comfort my people, speak comfortably to heart. No, no. It's judgment is coming. It's coming soon. It's going to be decisive, and it's going to upside down. It's going to upturn your entire world and turn it upside down. Everything you know is going to be completely wiped out and will never be the same again. We're going to look at the ramifications of that next week when we look at the life of Daniel. That what was prophesied by Jeremiah comes to pass. And Daniel and his generation have to live with the result of what God had declared through his servant Jeremiah. But more of that next week. But that's the message that God has given to Jeremiah to proclaim. So there's hesitation in his call. And we see that, and we see him really wrestling with the whole of this, particularly in chapter 1. But he gets to that point also in chapter 1, verses 4 to 10, you'll see it on the screen there, where he does surrender to God's call. And God says some pretty awesome, amazing things to this young man. He must have just completely made his head swim if you think about what God is saying to him. How does he surrender to God's call? Well, God says to him, well, look, I want you to do this, verses 4 and 5, because of God's electing grace. Before you were born, he said, that is what I called you to do, before you were informed. This is my will, this is my plan, and this is my purpose for you. You thought you were going to be a priest. Your family thought you were going to be a priest. Your family, your friends and your neighbors thought you were going to be a priest, but I didn't. You were being called to the prophetic office, Jeremiah, even before you were born. I knew you, I formed you, and I fitted you for this task. An amazing thing to be told. And he said, Jeremiah, you need to recognize this. This is what I formed you to do. This is what I put you on this earth to do. This is your task for your life that I'm giving you to fulfill. But also verses 6 to 8, he's also told that he will know God's protecting presence as well. In these verses, he says, you know, don't be afraid of them. That's a very poor translation from the Hebrew. The better translation would be, do not be afraid of their faces. Which actually kind of makes sense. He's going to be standing in front of the crowd. And they're not all going to be looking at him, smiling sweetly at him as you are to me right now. Just thought I'd say that. That's not how it's going to be. They're all going to be looking at him pretty angrily. Some of them might turn away. Some of them are going to look really pretty annoyed at what he's proclaiming. They're not going to be expressing their approval and their pleasure as he gets up there and proclaims God's word. And so God says to him, when you stand in that place and you're looking at these people and they've got faces like thunder and they want to just cut you off and put you in prison, which of course ultimately, as you know, they did. In those moments, he says, I don't want you to be afraid of their faces. He says, I will make you a wall of brass and a bronze pillar. They will try and break you, but they will not do it. I will give you a supernatural strength that you will be enabled to stand faithfully despite all you're going to go through in the years to come. You will faithfully and fearlessly proclaim my word. Don't be afraid of them, or I will terrify you, says God, before them. So he says, don't be afraid of their faces. God's protecting presence. And then, of course, the next thing he says is God's affecting word. Verses 9 and 10, in these verses, God says, I'm going to bring to pass what will happen. What you say, what you declare through the words that I give you, these things will come to pass, and people will see that I have indeed sent you. The Lord reached out and touched and touched my mouth. He said, and he then says to him, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kings to uproot, to tear down, to destroy, to overthrow, and to build and to plant. When you speak the word I give you, God is telling Jeremiah, it will have an effect. It will be negative and destructive, but also it will be creative. It will build and it will plant. And friends, that is exactly what God's word does. Every time I just preach, no matter who does it, provided they're doing it in a faithful and God-honoring way. We don't quite know what God's word is going to do. You can go home and read it in Hebrews chapter 4. God's word is the sword of the spirit, and it cuts through to where joint and marrow, spirit and flesh meets. What does it do? It judges and tests the attitude of the heart. That's why Bible preaching, friends, is being attacked viciously, and has been attacked viciously really since the beginning of time, and it still is. Nothing has changed. That's why Bible teaching and Bible preaching are seriously under attack and are seriously being undermined. And it comes from the very pit and bowels of hell itself, because Satan knows that if God's word is used, is preached and preached effectively, and with the Spirit's enabling, that's what's going to happen. To judge, to sift, to test, to expose what is going on hidden behind the scenes. What does God's word do? It does tear down. It tears down every argument and pretense that sets itself up against the truth of God's word, says Paul. So it does tear down. God's word is powerfully destructive. It does destroy. It does raise to the ground. But also it builds and it plants as well. The two aspects of God's word, as God's word is released to do its work. And God says to Jeremiah, expect that to happen as you go forth on the ministry to which I've called you. And then what happens next? Well, we see how Jeremiah basically gets to work. This is the vast bulk of the book now. Four things, a brief summary. His faithfulness to God's call. He starts off in his home backyard. That's never actually easy, and I've done that myself. It's quite a challenge, because everyone knows you. They think, well, who is this person getting up and saying what he's doing? And that's very much where we find Jeremiah. He brings God's message to the people of Judah. That's chapter 2, right the way through to chapter 33. And he says, this is what's happening. Judgment is coming. God's going to deal with you because of your sin. And then he continues on in ministry. What he prophesied ultimately comes to pass. That's chapter 34 to 39. We see he is faithful in ministry during the fall of Jerusalem. The siege ramps are set up, and all the things that Jeremiah said were going to happen, and the people of Judah and Jerusalem said, no, God will not do that. It all comes to pass. And Jeremiah is still in the midst of the siege, in the midst of the collapse and the imminent destruction of the nation state of Judah, and the destruction of the capital city, the destruction of the royal palace, the destruction of the temple. All of these things are about to happen. And there is God's man in the middle still, being faithful to his ministry. And then Jerusalem falls. That's chapter 40, and also chapters 40 to 45, and also into chapter 52. We see his ministry continues after the fall of exile. He still keeps going. He actually goes into exile ultimately in Egypt. That's where he finishes up. But he goes on. He leaves his native land behind, and he goes into exile with those who he said, with those whom he told, this is going to happen, and they didn't believe it. He goes with his own people, who have been faithless, unlike him who has been faithful. Nevertheless, he goes with them. There's the heart, friends, of the prophet. There's the heart of the shepherd and the pastor. That's what he does. And then we see the message he brings to the nations. This is chapters 46 to 51. He's not only bringing God's word to his own people, he is bringing a word to other nations as well. That God is going to deal with them for their sin, and he will deal with them in different ways as well. So his ministry is local to begin with, and then it's kind of more national to the whole of the land of Judah, and then it goes beyond. It goes international, really. God's word is not bound by time and place and geography. It is limitless. As Paul says, God's word is not chained. I might be chained, but he says God's word is not. And there's a wonderful example of that back in the depths of the Old Testament. But in the midst of all of this, we also have to recognize and face up to the reality that indeed Jeremiah does suffer. And if we're going to be faithful servants of the Lord, no matter what that might look for us, this is something, friends, that I think we need to face up to, and it's something that we need to be aware of. And it's certainly something that I do not think very often we hear very much about. Often, walking with the Lord, it's presented as faith and victory, and it's going to be great, and all of these things are true. But we're living in a time, friends, and in a society that is more and more turning its face and its back against the things of the Lord. And there are other parts of the world where Christians do suffer because they are followers of the Lord. And it may very well be in the time to come. What form it will take, we don't really know. But the way things are going, the climate we're in, the attitudes that we're coming up against, it's more and more difficult to be a Christian, more and more difficult to be a Christian parent or grandparent, more and more difficult to be a Christian young people, a young person. I don't know how Christian teenagers do it. It must be a nightmare for them, but the Lord helps them, and let's stand with them and support them in any way that we can. It is not easy to be a follower of the Lord, and we may well be called to suffer. Maybe not overtly, but in ways that are subtle, but nevertheless still sting, and we feel their impact. And here is the suffering that Jeremiah endures because he is faithful to God's call. He could have backed off. He could have watered down his message, and many are doing that because it's convenient and it's culturally more acceptable. But he doesn't do that. But there's suffering to be faced, if that is what we do, because we're faithful to the Lord. What happens to Jeremiah? Chapter 37, verse 15, he is beaten, quite severely actually, because of what he said. Then we're told, he's, the same verse, he's put in prison as well. He's incarcerated for his faithfulness to the Lord. Then things get really bad. This is chapter 38, and this is going on when Jerusalem is about to fall. And the establishment are still rejecting God's message to Jeremiah, and they've got it in for him. And what happens in chapter 38, verse 6? He is thrown into a cistern. Now, this isn't a prison. This is basically a big sort of muddy hole in the ground with a sort of lid thing on the top of it. If you imagine a huge, big sort of pottery bottle that's kind of like human shaped, dug into the ground, and you just get lobbed in, and then they sort of put the lid on top of it. There's maybe room for you and one other individual, and that's it. And that's exactly where Jeremiah is. And you get this other bit of horrible detail. You can almost hear it and smell it and sense it. He was thrown into the cistern, and then it says, and he sunk down into the mud. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, your heart just sinks, doesn't it? Oh man, this is really bad. Can you imagine the smell and the squelchy sound? You've got the idea. It's really unpleasant. And that's where this poor man is, because he is being faithful to the Lord. But ultimately, chapter 40 and verses 1 and 4, he is set free from captivity at this point in Jerusalem. And then he's off, ultimately, with the people of God into exile. So it wasn't an easy assignment to be a prophet of God. But nevertheless, he is prepared to do that. He is reluctant to begin with, but he is proving himself to be faithful to the end. And through all of these things, he was forged in the fire of God's refining process as he goes through the providence that God has planned and prepared for him, as he does for each one of us. But he learnt to trust God's word. He learnt to obey it. He learnt to proclaim it. And he also learnt that sometimes we have to be willing to suffer. But he was faithful to the end. And all that God said through him, it all came to pass. And much of the Old Testament does often link back into much of what Jeremiah says. It's also referred to in the life of Jesus as well. One man who was faithful who stood up for God against the whole of his generation. But he stood the test and he proved himself to be faithful to the end. And may it be that we can learn from the life of Jeremiah, from his example and his testimony, things that we can take and apply to our own life and to our own situation, which I think is frighteningly similar. It's more modern, but the human heart and spirit has not changed. What does Jeremiah say? The human heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Well, I'll tell you, God knows it. And he sent his son Jesus to deal with it. And we are here as testimony of that. So let's go forward, friends, into the new week, confident in these things. And in the words of our closing hymn now, we can rest on thee, our shield and our defender, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, all safe and blessed, and in thy name. Let us go.